Translation of Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. There are many varieties of scriptures, and in all of them there are many prescribed duties, which can be learned only after many years of study in their various divisions. Therefore, O sage, please select the essence of all these scriptures and explain it for the good of all living beings, that by which such instruction our hearts may be fully satisfied. Purport. Atma, or self, is distinguished from matter and material elements. It is spiritual in constitution, and thus it is never satisfied by any amount of material planning. All scriptures and all spiritual instructions are meant for the satisfaction of this self, or Atma. There are many varieties of approaches which are recommended for different types of living beings in different times and at different places. Consequently, the numbers of revealed scriptures are innumerable. There are different methods and prescribed duties recommended in these various scriptures. Taking into consideration the fallen condition of the people in general in this age of Kali, the sages of Namasharanya suggested that Sri Suta Goswami relate the essence of all such scriptures, because in this age it is not possible for the fallen souls to understand and undergo all the lessons of all these various scriptures in a Varna and Ashram system. The Varna and Ashram society was considered to be the best institution for lifting the human being to the spiritual platform. But due to Kali Yuga, it is not possible to execute the rules and regulations of these institutions. Nor is it possible for people in general to completely sever relations with their families as the Varna and Ashram institution prescribes. The whole atmosphere is surcharged with opposition. And considering this, one can see that spiritual emancipation for the common man in this age is very difficult. The reason the sages presented this matter to Sri Suta Goswami is explained in the following verses. Burini buri karmani shotavyani vibhagashaha ataksadotra yatsaram samudritya manishaya bruhi badraya bhutanam inatma suprasediti. There are many varieties of scriptures, and all of them there are many prescribed duties, which can be learned only after many years of study in their various divisions. Therefore, O sage, please select the essence of all these scriptures and explain it for the good of all living beings. Thus, by such instructions, their hearts may be fully satisfied. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tenamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Pracharne Nirvishesha Shunivadi Paskatyade Satarne. In the Mahabharata it is said, Tarko Apratishta Shutiya vibhinam, esavari shir yasyana vibhinam, dharmasya tatvam nihitam guhayam, mahajano yena katasapanta. Tarka apratishta. So tarka means arguments, and apratishta means they're not steady. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, another place, asatyam apratishtam te, that they believe that this world is asatya, is unreal. That is, we also say it's asatya, in the sense that the forms that we see that the material nature are taking, they're apratishta. They're not steady. In that sense, they're unreal. Not that the energy is not real. There's Krishna's energy, which are in Sankhya philosophy, are explained as earth and water and fire and air, which to us may not be, have the same connotations that Sankhya philosophy has. Earth being anything that's solid, so this would be considered earth. But earth is not considered 100% earth. Earth also has water in it, otherwise it wouldn't be solid. It also has fire, otherwise you touch it and your hand would stick to it. And it also has air, although it's not moving very quickly. It has all the elements, but predominantly earth means predominantly solid or some material nature, the energy with a certain quality to it. For instance, earth has sound, while air doesn't have sound. You can hit on the air. Can you hear it? You got to listen very attentively. Are you deaf? So the energy is real, but the forms are unreal, because we think here is a man, here is a woman, but in a very short period of time, the soul will have a different body. Maybe a man or a woman, but not in the human form of life. Or maybe they may reverse, or who knows what will happen. So the forms are, we're looking at the forms as something, quote, real, that it actually exists, but as soon as we look at it, it changes anyhow, so it's no longer there. It disappeared. So apratishta, it's unsteady. Or as Krishna says, its material nature is constantly changing. So taraka, similarly, arguments are generally unsteady. I give my reasoning, and you think about it, and by the mercy of Krishna, you come up with a different reasoning. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to argue with his opponents when he was a scholar in Navadvip as a young boy, and he'd defeat all their arguments. And then he'd take his side, or he'd take their side, that all the arguments that he just defeated, and he'd defeat all his arguments. That is, the arguments that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to defeat their arguments, he'd defeat all his arguments. Then he'd take his arguments that he just used to defeat all his previous arguments and defeat them. So that's called apratishta. Arguments will always be unsteady. But not that we don't argue, because we argue naturally. We don't have to. No one has to tell you not to argue. Or no one has to tell us not to argue. It's just first nature. So the Chaitanya Charitamrita says that we shouldn't avoid arguments, but the arguments should be based upon scripture, and they should be meant to get to a conclusion. But generally, arguments are done, as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, there's vada, there's, what is that? Pravana pravatam asmi. Is that right? Pravana pravatam asmi. Anta, pravana pravatama, madhyam atma, varana pravatak chasmi, varak pravatatamaham. That there is different types of arguments. There is vada, which is conclusive. There is pravanda, which is simply meant to go on arguing excessively. And then there's a type of argument which is meant to defeat the opponent by tricky means. So Krishna says he's vada, he's conclusive truth. So that's what we're trying to arrive at. What is the truth? Otherwise, just like we can see in ISKCON, that there are certain so-called important aspects of philosophy, and sometimes they are important, and everyone's just arguing over them. Where did the jiva come from? Did we come from Mahavishnu or the spiritual world? Or did Jiva come from, was he born in New York? Jiva Das. Where did he come from? But we want Vada, which is the conclusive truth. And of course, we have to be qualified to receive the conclusive truth. So generally speaking, we argue, but then we become scriptural arguments. So therefore, tarka apratishta shrutiya vibhina. But there's so many scriptures. And we can go on I have my scripture and I hit you over the head with my scripture. You have your scripture and you hit me with your over my head with your scripture and we see who gets knocked out first. Or the Brahmastra. Here's a sloka. Ah, well heard. Here's my sloka. The war of the slokas. And then there's Shutiyavya, Nasavari Shira. Okay, my arguments don't accept, but I have my leader, and he's such a great personality that he's never wrong, and therefore this is his conclusion of the argument based on scripture. Nasavari Shira, Yasyanabhina. Therefore, generally speaking, we're trying to decide what is reality by either our own personal intelligence and giving arguments on that basis, or looking through scripture to justify my arguments, or taking shelter of some personality who supports my arguments and using them as an authority. So is that the way of arriving at the conclusive truth, avada? Probably not. Therefore, dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. That one has to look and find that the actual knowledge, the actual realization, is hidden in the heart of a self-realized person. And therefore, dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. Mahajano yena katha sabhanta. So therefore, one should choose a Mahajan and follow them, and then one will get some knowledge. Of course, there are Mahajans in the modes of ignorance. There are Mahajans in the modes of passion. There are Mahajans in the mode of goodness, and there are transcendental Mahajans. So the whole trick is to find a real Mahajan. Otherwise, we have to choose someone as a leader, and they'll have all their arguments based upon their whatever they're basing their authority on. But everyone has to choose a leader. When Srila Prabhupada was talking to Professor Katosky in Moscow University, Prabhupada made this statement that actually, what's the difference between your philosophy and our philosophy? There's no difference. There may be a few differences, but he said, ultimately, your philosophy says we have to follow Lenin. You have to choose a leader and follow him. And our philosophy also says the same thing. We have to choose a leader and follow him. You're following Lenin and we're following Krishna. So there's no difference, ultimately, in our philosophy. You have to choose a leader and follow them. Now, if you choose Lenin, you'll wind up where Lenin is. Prabhupada said, if you want to find Narada Muni, then find his footprints and then follow them, and eventually you'll catch up with Narada Muni. Similarly, if we choose Krishna as our leader, then eventually we'll wind up where Krishna is. So we have to find out, at least, what does Krishna say is the goal? Now, everyone says the same goal. The hearts may be fully satisfied. Lenin also says the same thing, that if we follow the path of Lenin, we'll be satisfied. Or as it says in Spanish, Briga yena corazón contento. His philosophy, if you fill a person's stomach up, the heart will become satisfied. Unfortunately, Lenin did not understand that we're not material, we're not the heart, we're not the stomach. We're the soul inside the body, and therefore, although the stomach may be filled, the soul won't be completely satisfied. But Krishna Bhagavad Gita says, we're not this body. And he gives evidence for it by saying that the body's changing. And that's perceivable by everyone, both with our senses and with our minds, with our intelligence. And the self, our selves within the body, were not changing. So Lenin didn't talk about that. He talked about a kind of satisfaction of filling the stomach, which is certainly true. If our stomachs are empty, then we will not be completely satisfied as long as we're conditioned souls. For instance, if we had a Sunday feast, a Sunday love feast, but there was no prasadam, probably the attendance would dwindle after some time. So people are concerned that their stomachs are satisfied, but even in places where people's stomachs are relatively more satisfied than other places, still not, they're not completely satisfied. So here the word is sampraseedati. So everyone is going to claim, follow me and you'll become satisfied. Certainly if we follow whoever is in charge of Apple computers and we buy their products, to a certain extent, some desire will be satisfied. But not completely. We won't be completely satisfied, although it's advertised like that. Therefore, mahajano yena katasa panta, ultimately we have to find someone who is more satisfied than we are, who has more knowledge of how to become blissful, how to become more and engage in loving exchanges with others or in a rasa with others, which is more satisfying. Why do people buy an iPhone? Because they think it'll connect them closer to whoever they're talking to. And maybe they'll be able to kill their enemies on their games on this iPhone. They can't kill their enemies outside. They don't even know who their enemies are. There's so many of them. Although they don't recognize the real enemies are kama, krodha, lobha, matsara, mara, and moha. They don't know who their enemies are, therefore they play with their little phone. They're killing thinking they're killing their enemies on their little iPhone or whatever smartphone or dumb phone they have. So they're hoping that with this phone, I can connect with my loved ones and I can kill my enemies. They're hoping like that. But they'll be disappointed. That's my prediction. So we have to find someone who actually knows the truth. And as I said, Krishna says we're not this body. Now, someone with a little medasa, a little sparkle of intelligence, may be able to understand that. Although Professor Kotovsky, due to too much education, could understand the difference between himself and his body, what to speak of his mind. And what to speak of the fact that there's a controller behind the universe and it doesn't happen to be any one of us. That the material nature is not just going on by accident. A little perception, a little humility, one can see that there are so many things going on in this body, and I have no awareness of what they are. How the cells are being divided and manufactured, how the digestion is going on, even how we're thinking, we have no idea. We're simply in this body, experiencing different things, having a little control, perhaps. The only control we have is how much we eat. We don't have much more control like that. And whether we breathe or not. Few things we have. But what happens inside the body, we have no idea. But it is going on. We're eating food, it's being digested, it's being assimilated, parts of it are being eliminated. It's all going on without any of our knowledge and our ability to adjust it. Therefore, an intelligent person can perceive that there is a supreme person behind this universe without going into all the logic behind it, and that we're not this body, that we're also spiritual. Even the energy of time, which is changing everything, we have no control over. nor is time being controlled by the material nature. Time is changing everything, but nothing is changing time. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Kalasmi Bharatarshava. So we have to choose some person and follow them based upon, as it says here, Yakshastra Vidim Utsrija Vartite Kamakarata Esasidim Avatnoti Nasukam Napuram Gitim. I want you to know what is duty and what is not duty by the direction of scripture, and knowing such duty, one should act so that one can gradually become elevated. So the guru, the sadhu, the guru repeats scripture, the sadhu acts according to scripture, and because they realize scripture, therefore they can give us some intelligence how to make progress towards prayojana, which is become eternally happy. So scripture says we're not this body. Bhagavad Gita is scripture. Krishna is speaking Bhagavad Gita. He tells us we're not this body, and he's God. Srimad Bhagavatam tells us about the Mahajans, the great personalities, and how they realized Krishna, and how they lived in such a way as self-realized souls, and how they preached the mission of Krishna. So that's called scripture. Now, if there's something that says that's based upon the Bali concept of life, says that there is no God, we don't take that as scripture because it's not real. It's a product of illusion. With our little intelligence, we can see that anything that tells us that we're not, that we are this body or this mind, and says that there's no cause behind the universe, is simply false. So scripture is simply these two things boiled down. Sambandha, how Krishna is God, how we're spiritual, how to utilize material nature in such a way as to realize Krishna, and how to practically do that is called abhideya. The practical activities by which we realize we're not this body and we realize the supreme behind the universe. And the result is prayojana. We realize we're not this body and we meet the person behind the universe. So it's all actually quite simple. And varna and ashram is explained here, is meant to help us achieve that. But achieve us in the way varna and ashram deal with basically dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Dharma is meant to regulate our activities of artha. Artha is meant to provide the necessities for this body, whatever we actually need, especially eating. And then when there's eating, there's shelter, there is material comfort or sense gratification, which is next. But at least the means for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And then there's sense gratification, kama, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So varna especially deals with getting the means, the ingredients by which we can engage in kama or sense gratification, and ashram means to regulate that sense gratification in such a way as to lead to moksha. So to regulate it means to go through the brahmacharya ashram, grihastha ashram, vanaprastha ashram, sannyasa ashram, and then get liberation into the supreme. But in this age, people, they have very little opportunity to probably engage in any kind of varna. It's so disturbing. There's so much opposition. Or what to speak of ashram. Therefore, the direct means of chanting Hare Krishna is recommended in scripture. And at the same time, try to regulate our sense gratification and try to engage in some kind of means of economic development which will not entangle us into material consciousness. So therefore, Prabhupada wanted, for instance, our economic foundation of the movement, primarily distribution of transcendental knowledge in the form of books, because that will not entangle us in some kind of false conception. Selling paintings usually will. We'll meditate on the paintings rather than on books. And at the same time, sense gratification has to be restricted. Therefore, economic development and sense gratification have to go together. If we're selling books, if we're preaching, we're asking for contributions, it's probably going to be personally very limited. Our access to Krishna's energy will be rather limited. If we're selling paintings, you can sell a painting for worth $5, and if you're smart enough, if you're tricky enough, you can sell it for $300. Therefore, you can make enormous profit. But you can, no one's going to sell a Bhagavad Gita on the street for $300 every day. You can't. No one's that tricky. Maybe Krishna could do it, but we can't. Therefore, there's going to be a limit to economic development. Therefore, there's going to be a limit to sense gratification. And therefore, we'll have more opportunity to think about Krishna for liberation. We can't dream about how we're going to expand our individual empires so much, because they're not going to expand. If we base upon our economic development, based upon preaching. Therefore, Varna and Ashram are really not so much important in this age, in the sense that we're not able, well, first of all, there's no who's the Brahmin amongst us who can light fires, light the sacrifice by chanting a mantra. We can't even speak in such a way as to keep people awake, what to speak of lighting a fire. And who is that person who's going to be able to rule over everyone? Who is the Kshatriya? Some Kshatriya comes out with a sword, we take a gun, bang. It's the end of the Kshatriya. So we don't have the means of Varna and Ashram in this age. What we have is of the Srila Prabhupada's example of how to execute sadhana bhakti, engage in abhideya, in preaching Krishna consciousness, and Prabhupada was always Krishna conscious, always blissful, and by actually bringing Krishna into this world, by serving his spiritual master and the previous acharyas, he was able to meditate in trance upon Krishna, and wherever he went, Krishna, his associates, the Panchatattva, and their associates, the acharyas and their associates, they were all manifested along with Prabhupada, and that spiritual potency brought Krishna and his associates into this world, and that spread the Krishna consciousness movement. And that's the essence. And Prabhupada, because Krishna is the source of all bliss and love and pleasure, and Krishna's associates are all source of bliss, love, and pleasure, therefore Prabhupada was completely satisfied. And we can become satisfied too. We follow in Prabhupada's footsteps, chant Hare Krishna, follow the regular principles of devotional service, as we heard this morning. Then we'll become happy because we'll become Krishna conscious. So, I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?